you could just follow along. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go out with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them,
"Friends, haven't you any fish?"
"No," they answered. He said,
"Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some."
When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them,
"Bring some of the fish that you have just caught."
So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them,
"Come and have breakfast."
None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter,
"Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?"
"Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said,
"Feed my lambs."
Again, Jesus said,
"Simon, son of John, do you love me?"
He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said,
"Take care of my sheep."
The third time he said to him,
"Simon, son of John, do you love me?"
Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time,
"Do you love me?"
He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said,
"Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go."
Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him,
"Follow me."
Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered,
"If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me."
Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said,
"If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?"
This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Thank you.
Well, good Sunday morning. Or happy Sunday, is that the traditional greeting? Happy resurrection morning. "You must follow me," our key verse is verse 22. Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, What is that to you? You must follow me. So, if you've been with us since 2020, congratulations. We've made it all the way through John's Gospel. Now, we've already covered John's motive and purpose in last week's message. John wrote, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So Russell shared very clearly. We thought about the content of this belief, that Jesus is the Son of God, and we thought about the consequences of this belief. Life in his name, characterized by peace in his presence, joy through forgiveness. And so the gospel's done. What is there more to explain? Why have an epilogue at all? In math and science, we have the concept of a vector. This is University Bible Fellowship, so vector is familiar to us, right? It has two things, magnitude and direction. So we can think of it in terms of speed versus velocity. This is a picture of the SSC Tuatara. I think that's how you pronounce it. Jim will correct me later. It's a contender for the fastest production car in the world with a top speed of 331 miles per hour. But it can only achieve that speed on a dyno, which means it's not actually going anywhere. It's just measuring the speed at the wheel. Or maybe on a straight line. To be beneficial, speed needs a direction. For example, who cares how fast it's going as long as the car gets us to the ice cream shop? Am I right? That is a good vector. Even if it's an old Honda CRV, it cannot get anywhere near 100 miles an hour, let alone 300, but it goes to the ice cream store. So too, life with Jesus is more than just magnitude, life in his name. It includes direction. Where are we going? Jesus says, "Follow me." Let's pray. Father, we want to come along in this last narrative that John gives us and think about Jesus' charge to Peter. And he says, "Follow me." Lord, you want to be part of every area of our life. Not just a static encounter years ago, or just a bunch of principles. Oh Lord, help us hear your voice and let you in. Come in your Holy Spirit and bless this time in your word, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first, following Jesus includes all areas of life. So look again at verses 1-3. Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples were together, the usual suspects. And Peter says, "I'm going out to fish." And they look around. They check their phone. Nothing else to do. We'll go with you. And so they spend all night fishing and catch nothing. Deja vu. It's a story of Peter's life. Now, here's the thing, though. They had seen the risen Jesus twice. The one who was crucified, who was buried. Now he's alive again. Their whole world was turned upside down. And yet here they are, going out to fish. Because when all settled down, I mean, what really changed? Rome was still Rome. Judah was still Judah. And man, rumbly tumbles in the stomach is still rumbly. They're hungry. They had to eat. And many times we too can begin to think this way. We experience a beautiful thing of Jesus. Maybe it's an answer to prayer. Maybe it's one word of Jesus through Bible study and a message. Maybe it's the experience of being set free through the forgiveness of sins. We become full of spirit. But over time, that initial experience subsides. The pressure of daily living comes back, and we find ourselves going back to cruise control, whatever that is in our life, just living for the moment. Sure, they have a new community. These guys are bonded for the rest of their lives. But if Jesus really finished everything on the cross, then what is there to do? It's easy to begin to divide the world into spiritual and secular, compartmentalized. If you know my story, this is what happened to me when I was around Peter or Josiah's age. And I got to know a lot of the Bible and the principles and the teachings of Jesus, but it had no bearing on what was going on in my day-to-day life. How does Jesus help video games and BMX bikes and trying to get a job to make money later on? And then later on, interest in girls. We compartmentalize. But what Jesus shows us in this passage is he's working against that division of your life. Early in the morning, they're out there, exhausted from fishing all night, but Jesus stood on the shore, and they didn't realize that he was there. He called out to them, "Friends, hey, Peter, John, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. They're right there. I see them. They're all jumping up." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, "Oh my God, it's the Lord," he says to Peter. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, "the Lord," he looked down and go, "Oh man, I'm not dressed." And he throws his jacket on. "Oh, but he's over there." And he jumps in the water. Thankfully, he can swim, so it's okay. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, but they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. In the same way, Jesus is standing by the shore of our lives, and he's calling out to us. He's going, "Hey, friends! Hey, friends!" But we often don't see him because we're looking at the nets. And you know what? Many times we're on the wrong side of the boat. All the fish are over there and we're over here pulling on the nets. We need Jesus' perspective on whatever the task, whatever the engagement in our life is. We need to have Jesus' perspective, whether it's our careers. People separate, "Oh, that has nothing to do with Jesus, that's my career." No. Jesus is going, "Hey, friend, it's not that side, dude, over here." But we're often so busy. We need his perspective on our family relationships because we don't always see what's going on. I hear a crying kid and I want to punish somebody. Well, maybe it was just an accident. We need Jesus saying, "Hey, friend, get the full story. You need me." Whatever the task is right in front of us, what we're doing right now, Jesus is not content to be kept back in some holy compartment in our lives. And we'll only bother him when we knock on the door and go, "Yeah, Jesus, maybe you want a perspective in this." Now he's like, "Dude, I'm here. I'm here." He is working. He is calling out to us. He doesn't simply want to bless our activity. He wants to live together with us, doing things together with us, experiencing not only life with one another, but life in his name. He has a bigger purpose for our lives than just Sunday ritual and then the rat race from Monday through Saturday. Do you hear him? Now, Peter didn't hear him. He didn't recognize Jesus until John pointed him out. And John said, "It is the Lord." Likewise, each of us is sometimes Peter, and each of us is sometimes John. We need each other to point out, "Hey, it's the Lord." That's a God moment. Pay attention. Jesus is there and he's calling to you, "Friend, do you hear him?" We really need each other's help to listen to Jesus. I've got blinders on, and it often prevents me from noticing the areas of my life where I'm ignoring Jesus. But God gave me a wife who's very good at catching me, especially when I'm muttering fatalistically, and reminds me of the gospel truth. We need to help each other to see and to listen to Jesus. Jesus isn't on the shore going, "You horrible person." He's saying, "Hey, friends, friends." He wants us to open our lives and allow him access to every area. Look at verses 9 to 14. We see a really good place where we can start to let Jesus in. When they landed, Jesus had set the beach. There was a fire of burning coals. He had fish. I don't know where he got the bread. It's amazing. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Peter, he's soaking wet. He's got seaweed in his hair. He runs back on the boat. He pulls out some more fish. It was full of large fish, 153. That means John counted them. And he even added and subtracted the ones they ate to make sure the number was correct. He was a very good accountant. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." And none of them asked, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. See, nobody serves breakfast like Jesus. They could tell the way he served, the way he broke the bread, the way he gave thanks. It was Jesus. It was now the third time he had appeared to them since he was raised from the dead. Jesus wants to share victories with us in our lives. He wants to sit and have that celebratory meal, to take a pause and say, "Good job on catching all those fish. Let's have a meal." He wants to make memories of these events. Mealtimes are a very practical way to involve Jesus in our community life. There was a class in seminary about Jesus on the road. And then someone wrote a book about Jesus at the meal place. Because if you go through Luke's gospel, for example, so many meals. Next time you read Luke's gospel, just pay attention to how many times it shows Jesus eating. You'll be shocked. Mealtimes are a very practical way to involve Jesus in our life. It's not an accident that when we think about the only sacraments Jesus left his church after baptism is what? A meal. The bread and the cup. Communion. It's the only ritual Jesus commanded his disciples to keep in his name. More than just a token drink of bread and wine on a sporadic Sunday, Jesus wants to be an intimate part of all of our gatherings and our meal times. If we never skip a meal, then we have three times a day to have Jesus in our day. I thank God for missionary Joan and Ruth, our other members who have blessed us with food every other week. Thank you, all of you. It's a time when Jesus can share community life, all of us together with Jesus. We want to have more dynamic spiritual life in this church as a multi-generational community of disciples. And Jesus is initiating. He's saying to us, "Friends, come, have breakfast, have lunch." This year, John, So, and Greg have been meeting for meals on campus, and others of us join when we can. The past 2 weeks, they visited Judah at BGSU, and last week they visited Kofi. Maybe this week they'll visit Caleb Killey. We really need to take advantage of mealtimes. It's the place to meet with Jesus and his people, the body of Christ, to follow Jesus, is to include him in all areas of our life, because he wants to be there. He wants to be with you. Second, following Jesus resolves our past and sets our future. Did you ever ask yourself, what matters to Jesus? Most of the time, we only think about what matters to me. And every once in a while, what matters to my wife? But how often do you think, what matters to Jesus? What does Jesus care about? What's he interested in? Look at verses 15 to 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Kind of like me at least. He said, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. See, they had just finished eating. Everyone's comforted, maybe starting to drift off into that nap time. And then Jesus drops a bomb on Peter. Everyone's sitting there and he's like, hey, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than all these guys here? Isn't that what you boasted? You see, as Jesus was giving them the new command, you remember back in John 13, Jesus is talking about, as I have loved you, so you must love one another, and he was washing their feet. And what's Peter saying? I'll lay down my life for you. But as we studied, Peter was not only avoiding dying for Jesus, he ended up denying Jesus three times. So when Jesus says, do you love me more than these? That's what you claimed, Peter. But that's not what happened, is it? I'm sure when Peter jumped out of the boat with his coat on and he swam to the shore, he hoped those events were all in the past. Oh, that's water off a duck. It didn't even happen. It's all gone. But it really wasn't. Of course, he loves Jesus. He feels his love burning his cheeks with shame each time Jesus says to him, do you love me? Each time, it's like an accusation to Peter's heart, a lance piercing a growing boil in his heart. Jesus' questions were intended to heal Peter from his failure, to give him another chance to start listening and obeying Jesus. Following Jesus is not a do-over. It's not like restarting the level in a computer game. Following Jesus includes everything that went before you in your life. It doesn't disappear. Jesus wants to use it to meet with you, to work through that, to mold you into his image, to heal it and resolve it so that you know him better, you know yourself better, and his glory can be revealed in and through your life. But that requires that sometimes we have to open the inner places of our life to Jesus and allow Jesus to ask us the hard questions. Do you love me more than these? He wants to heal us from our past wounds, to reconcile our broken places, our resentments and disappointments, so that we can be enabled to submit our pride to loving Jesus practically. Because to Jesus, Peter's love was not optional. Jesus' love was proven. Let's go back. John chapter 13 to 15. Jesus ties obedience to his command to love one another with loving him. Jesus says there that love for Jesus is not demonstrated by words or by feelings. Remember Peter's shame. That's not love for Jesus. It is expressed by obedience to Jesus' commands. Look at these verses in John chapter 13 to 15. Joan, do you have that slide there? You probably can't even read it. The text is too small. I'm sorry, but they're there. Jesus wanted us to understand. Love for him is not words and feeling. It is obedience to his heart's desire. That's what he says. And for Peter, it means practical love for others. That was the command. love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. From chapter 13 to 15, the message is all the same. And here, love for Jesus' sheep. Jesus wanted Peter to be his continued hands and feet on the earth. He didn't want Peter to remain simply a man who boasted of his love for Jesus with no real content to show. Peter deeply accepted this charge from Jesus and set the pattern for all to follow. In 1 Peter 5, he says, "Be shepherds, because he himself gave his life to feed and take care of Jesus' sheep and Jesus' lambs, because he loved Jesus. That's why he loved the church of God. The example for all pastors, elders, all Christians. Loving Jesus gives a direction and purpose for life. Out of a healed life, a trajectory emerges towards Jesus' sheep. It goes from caring only about ourselves to caring about what Jesus cares about, what matters to him. If your relationship is only about what matters to you, that's not really a relationship. You're using that person to get your own idea and own agenda made. Jesus doesn't want that. He wants a mutual love relationship. He loves you. Do you love what he loves? Do you care about what he cares about? It exposes, as I listen to this question, it exposes how easily I allow love for Jesus to just become this individualistic, emotional, and subjective thing, which means it's all really just about me, not at all about Jesus or what matters to him. I need to feed Jesus' lambs, take care of Jesus' sheep, and feed Jesus' sheep because they matter to Jesus, and I love Jesus. Otherwise, we just continue to abuse Jesus. We become like a toxic partner gaslighting Jesus. But there's also another side to this. As I invest in what matters to Jesus, I come to know Jesus' mind and heart better as well. Our relationship thrives because we are working together with Jesus in what matters to him. The last one is there's trust. Jesus would soon ascend back to his Father. Unless Peter, and by extension, you and I, feed Jesus' sheep, they will not be fed. Jesus completed his work, and he declared, "It is finished." But Jesus also said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus gives direction for our future. So who are Jesus' sheep and Jesus' lambs? Look around you. They were very loudly baaing in the hallway. Did you hear them? Our spouses, our children, our siblings, our parents, our friends, our neighbors, including neighbors at the campus of Toledo. Are these not Jesus' sheep? Are these not the people Jesus died to save? We trust that Jesus finished all the work of salvation on the cross. And now he says, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." In this way, both sides are motivated by love. Jesus' love for us, our love for Jesus. Now, this direction would set a change of course in Peter's life. It was not the way he wanted to go. I'm sure he dreamed of a nice vacation, maybe living in a boat somewhere, fishing for the rest of his life. But Jesus said, "Very truly, when you were younger, that's what you did. You dressed yourself, you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Tradition holds that Peter, when he was sentenced to crucifixion around 64 AD, requested to be hung upside down on the cross. Out of respect for Jesus, he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. How far he came from the man who denied Jesus before a servant girl to the one who was crucified upside down out of respect and love for Jesus. So too, as we follow Jesus, allowing him to shine his light into the unresolved pains of our life, to heal us, to walk with us through the daily experiences of life, he leads us toward a future that reflects his own beauty. We all have things to look forward to, as well as things that cause anxiety. But as we follow Jesus, submitting to his direction, his love, his peace and joy will be ours, and we'll experience life in his name. Third, following Jesus requires a personal commitment. Now, Peter accepted Jesus' direction, follow me. And it seems he's very content to follow Jesus. At this point, they have gotten up from the breakfast and they're walking along the beach. Wow, beach walks with Jesus. Maybe we should do that, huh? But you know, there was a third wheel. That was John. And so Peter turns and he says, "Hey, Jesus, what about that guy?" Anyone else wondered that? Now, one of the best blessings of following Jesus is the new community of brothers and sisters we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? We are so thankful for one another. But at the same time, the new community can also be one of the biggest distractions and disappointments, too. And we say amen. You don't have to say it out loud. Amen. I mean, if you ever thought, how does Jesus expect me to do slash be slash become X if so-and-so's not even Y? It's not fair. If you ever thought that, you're in very good company. That's what Peter is saying. What about that guy? I get to be crucified upside down and he lives forever? But Jesus gives Peter a very clear answer. I imagine Jesus stopped and looked him right in the eye and said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Jesus teaches us that regardless of what others may or may not do, we are to focus on Jesus. That is because the church is Jesus' body, and Jesus is not a two-headed monster. You ever seen a picture of a two-headed monster? I found one on the slide. The two-headed monster is Jesus, one head, and me, the other. We always want to put ourselves as the second head of Jesus' body, as though we could tell the church what to do. To follow Jesus is to acknowledge the church has only one head, and that head is Jesus. That means Jesus decides who goes where, who does what, and who is becoming who. Our job is not to fix up, arrange, or shift people around, but to love Jesus by practically loving one another and to follow Jesus daily. That's the crux of this whole passage. Jesus' body is very diverse, and often it really doesn't make sense to us what other people are doing or not doing. But that's because our perspective is so limited, especially if you're a toe in the body. All you see is the inside of the shoe. How can you possibly know what the hand should be doing? Instead, we give thanks that we're the toe that lives in the shoe. We need to trust. That's what living by faith is, that Jesus knows best what he is doing with his own body. But implied in that, there is a trust also, a responsibility that each one of us has. But first, because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple, the beloved one, would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies about these things and who wrote them down. We know his testimony is true, just like Amy demonstrated in the kids' space today. And Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would have been written. See, when we really decide to follow Jesus, it's true, people will spread rumors. Oh, did you hear what this said about that guy? He's never going to die. And maybe they tested it out. And they threw rocks at him or something, I don't know. But John was like, that's not true. I'm just following Jesus, just like you're following Jesus. There will be rumors. And sometimes we spread the rumors about others too. It's because we don't see the picture as Jesus does. That's okay. It's not what others do or say. But do I understand where Jesus is leading me today? Then, when we focus on that, like John, we'll have many beautiful stories to tell about all that Jesus has done. My kids have been watching the show called Phineas and Ferb. Every episode, Phineas says to his brother, "Ferb, I know what we're going to do today." Most of Jesus' commands are given to the disciples in plural. In other words, they're intended not to be taken individually. They are intended to be taken as the community of the church of disciples. For example, the world mission command was not given as an individual command. It was given to the community of disciples as they are going to preach the word. But this command here is not plural. It's personal. It requires a personal daily decision. All these things we have discussed, Jesus being part of our daily lives, using our meal times to show up in community with Jesus, healing us from loss, obeying Jesus by loving his sheep, his lifelong direction and purpose, all of it comes down to one very simple thing, one simple daily decision. What are we going to do today? Am I going to follow Jesus today or not? Life by believing in Jesus' name, that's the magnitude of our vector. That's life. Life to the full, Jesus called it. But it is with a clear direction. Follow Jesus. What are we going to do today? Let's follow Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Jesus' clear direction at the end of John's gospel. You're calling out to us, friends. You want to be part of our everyday life. Forgive us for often relegating you to some spiritual corner as if our life were compartmentalized. Instead, give us courage to see you calling out to us in every area of our life, that we may walk with you, that we may follow you. The course of and direction of our life may be set in the things that matter to you and are pleasing to you. May you bless this community to be a place where Jesus is present. I thank you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.